Thank you for that singing. Great to be able to participate with you in that corporate worship. My wife will come in a few minutes and share with us another special number that has to do with the message tonight. We'll be studying in John chapter 6. Before we do, I wanted to make a comment or two, if I can remember what they were. One was regarding an article that was in the newspaper this week. Several people, at least two folks, two or three pointed it out to me, and it was quite interesting. I won't go into the details of it, but the church that it talked about, my wife told me, said something on their website like, it's a shopping mall of spiritual opportunity or something like that. So you can get anything you like there. I thought, well, I need to tell our folks just to remind them in my weird way that when I hear something like that, I like to remind ourselves that we are not a shopping mall. We are one size fits all. The gospel is one size fits all. There is no other one. There are no different opportunities. There are no, that's it. And so it's like those, you know, caps that have the elastic in the back. You just stick it on and it stretches to the size that it is. Hopefully your head's not too big, but it is one size fits all. So I just wanted to remind you of that and encourage you folks that even though we are small in number, we want to be faithful to the Word of God, and we try to do that, preach it every meeting that we have. And my job is a big job. I know when I was thinking this afternoon, it's like, this is strange. I'm here, and I have to make sure that what I give you folks feeds you from the Word every time. Otherwise, what's the point, you know? And so it's a big responsibility for me, and I hope I don't fail in that responsibility in any meeting or in any general way, but hope that I succeed in bringing that to you. We just want to bring the Word, and that's what we'll do from John chapter 6 this evening. Also, one reminder, 10 o'clock on Saturday, again, if you can come and help my wife and I, we would greatly appreciate it. I think we'll hopefully have much of the preliminary work done ahead of time this week. We'll try at least, but I've told folks, don't worry about that. If there's any loose ends to be tied up, well, we'll just leave them behind, but we'll get the big stuff and move that to the new parsonage. Now, for those of you that aren't aware, we've been blessed with a new home that the Lord has given to us, and so we're going to be moving there. It's just close to the church, just 2 miles away, and we're very grateful for that opportunity that will be there for us to serve the Lord. So help us out if you can on Saturday at 10 o'clock, and we'll appreciate that. Okay. Naomi, would you come and minister to us in song? Thank you.
Bless Thou the true.
Thank you very much, Naomi, for that ministry and how it will fit in with our message this evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, please. How you do that, I just wanted to say a word of appreciation that my sister-in-law could be here this evening. Not always possible on Sunday nights. Christina can be here with her kids, Michael and Sydney, and we really appreciate them being with us. And I see a family visiting there in the second from the back row. Appreciate you folks here. I don't recognize you right off, but maybe I do. No? Okay. All right. Well, we're glad that you're with us. And after the sermon, let me race to the back so I get there before you do. And I can greet you. But we appreciate you being here with us. I'm Pastor Matt Postiff. Here at Fellowship Bible Church. The church called me as the pastor for you folks back in May of 06. Now it's been, how many months is that? Anyway, it's amazing that it's gone by so quickly, and we'll be coming up on a year already. But in any case, John chapter 6. This is a very interesting passage. I hope that you will enjoy the just meditating on it this evening, John chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we ask that your blessing will be upon us as we study the word. Teach us from this section, we pray, in the next few moments tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just share with you a little bit about what the parallel passages teach us with regard to this particular miracle, this incident. First of all, just let me give you an outline, though, of the chapter, John 6. First of all, in verses 1 to 14, we have the feeding of the 5,000, the section we just read. Starting in verse 15 and running down to 21, we have the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. From verses 22, then, all the way through verse 59, the largest section of the chapter, we have the bread of life discourse, I call it, where Jesus explains that he is the bread of life. And then following that, from verse 60 to the end of the chapter, 71, we have the response of his disciples. Some of the disciples left, of course, at these hard sayings that he gave them, and other of the disciples, his 12 or 11, I guess you could say, they stayed with him. So that's the general outline. But now about the parallel passages, there are three of them, because this miracle is included in all of the Gospels, the Synoptics, the three Synoptics, and then the Gospel of John. And Matthew 14 is the first parallel passage here that we have. And just, I wanted to highlight a couple of things from these parallel passages, not to read them all again, but in Matthew 14, there are several points to note, if you want to note about the setting of this miracle. First of all, it tells us in Matthew 14 the account of the murder of John the Baptist. And the murder of John the Baptist occurred here in this chapter just before the feeding of the 5,000. And notice what it says in Matthew 14 in verse 12. The disciples came and took away the body, the John the Baptist's body, and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And it says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so one point I wanted to draw your attention to is that this is immediately after the death of John the Baptist. And it was in response to that tragic event, the Lord recognizing that the light, the one who went before him to call attention to the light of the world, the messenger that went before his face to make straight the crooked paths and to make smooth the rough places, had just been killed. The one who was born 6 months before him, who was a relative of him, and now he was gone. And the Lord went to a deserted place by himself to probably chew over in his mind and think about what has happened and to mourn for the loss of his dear friend. So that's part of the setting. It tells us here also, and later on in the passage, that there were not only 5,000 men in verse 21, but there were also women and children. So there could be 15, 20,000 people here involved in this massive miracle of the feeding of these folks. We call it the feeding of 5,000, but maybe better, feeding of 20,000. People. That's a ton of people. Some of you, I know, have been in the restaurant business. How would it be to feed 5,000 men, 5,000 hungry men, plus their families? Oh, my. That'd take a lot of work, wouldn't it? Here's the setting. Notice also in verse 22 of Matthew 14, after the miracle, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had done that, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And so the time of solitude, of prayer, of mourning for the loss of John the Baptist, and all of this continued after the little interlude here where he helped those many thousands of people with their needs. And so he went away to pray. That's not specifically told us in John chapter 6. Another parallel passage, Mark chapter 6. There's a couple things we can learn here as well. Mark chapter 6. Excuse me. So we've learned this is after the death of John the Baptist. There are women and children also involved. And the Lord went to pray after the miracle had been done. Mark chapter 6, verse 32, adds a couple of interesting points. Actually, I should say Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And so this is the closure on the disciples, the 12 disciples' first preaching tour. They had gone out earlier in chapter 6. They were sent out in verse 7 to preach and to have power over unclean spirits. And now they had come back from this tour around Israel. And so verse 31, it says, "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat." And so not only the Lord Jesus facing the situation with John the Baptist dying, but also the 12 disciples returning right around that time and they needing some rest. They had worked very hard and diligently for a time, and so they were going away to get some rest. Goes on and tells us that the multitudes actually arrived at their destination before they did in verse 33 of Mark 6. Verse 34 tells us something else about this scenario. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And so these folks were just wandering about without any kind of teacher, without a shepherd. They were lost and they needed that help. Then in Luke chapter 9, don't have to turn there, but if we go back to John 6, on the way there, Luke chapter 9 tells us that the Lord healed some folks in the crowd. I think we already mentioned that in Matthew. So here you have a situation of thousands of people. The Lord was trying to get away to rest with his disciples. So they're mourning because of the loss of John the Baptist. They're tired because of all the work that's been going on. And yet still, the Lord is moved with compassion on these folks and loves them and teaches them and heals their sick and feeds them on top of that, as we'll see in this miracle. What a amazing thing. You know, that the Lord in that state, in his humanity, would still be able to do all of this. So it goes on in John 6 here and starts in verse number 1. It tells us about the condition of the multitude. I have 6 points here for this passage, 6 points. The first is the condition of the multitude, verses 1 and 2. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now that is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, a Roman name here. John, of course, is writing many, many years after the events occurred. So you can imagine, you know, the name of the streets around there changed a little bit. The name of the body of water was changed. And so he gives it by both names here. Verse 2, "Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." So the issue here is the miracles that he did on those who were sick. And these were followers of him because they saw his signs. John seems to be careful to note these were not those who followed him because they wanted to know him or because they wanted eternal life or they knew about their sinfulness and knew they needed a Savior. No, it was because they saw the signs which he performed. And that's okay as a first step, as we saw with the nobleman. You know, he believed enough in Jesus to come to him and ask, "Can you heal my son?" And he did, but then he found out later when his son was healed that, oh, wow, this is something. So he actually believed in the Lord. You see the progress of faith there from just kind of a signs and miracles faith to a faith really in the Lord Jesus. But here's the condition of the multitude, certainly not all perfected in their faith here. They had some issues to be dealt with spiritually. So that's the condition of the multitude, somewhat lacking. Then secondly, the second point, this miracle is set in the context where the Lord was giving a test to Philip, verses 3 to 7. A test for Philip. That's our second point there, a test for Philip. "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Remember the common The common practice was for a rabbi or a teacher to teach while he was seated. Now, that would be nice. Might just get a chair up here, maybe one of those taller ones, so you could see me and I could just sit on it, you know, and lean back a little bit and just take it easy and teach. I suppose if you're teaching a long time, you know, you might have to have something like that. I do that some at the seminary. They have the tall, well, about this high, I guess, with a little place for the projector. And then there's a tall, you know, chair, a padded chair there, so I can choose to stand or sit while I teach. And that's good when you're doing it for 2 hours, teaching Hebrew, which can be sort of dry for the students. You got to change it up a little bit and move around so you keep their attention. But so he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So John here is not writing just to Jewish people. He's writing to a wider audience, and he just notes here in passing, here's the Passover, a feast of the Jews, you know, just to let you know what this is, but he's not going to go into any detail of that. And he was saying it was near. So Jesus, it says in verse 5, lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And so here's the situation, you know, it's an impossible situation. Peter, Philip, you know, where are we going to get this bread, this food for these people? Philip, you know, does the quick math and he's like, oh boy, this is going to be a problem. Verse 6, it says, Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. What was Jesus testing him about? What was the test? I mean, what would have been the correct answer for Philip? He obviously didn't give the right answer, right? We know this. What would have been the right answer? Well, Lord, I don't know, but I know you can do something about it, whatever that may be. The creator of the universe would find it very easy if Philip had really understood who he was. He would have found it very easy to trust in that creator of the universe to handle this seemingly impossible task. Now, it tells us, let me see if I can find this passage here in, it's in one of these parallel passages. I think it's in the Mark one. Let me just check. Yeah, it's in Mark 6:52. After he had walked on the water, they were afraid because they thought they had seen a ghost, you know, when he was walking on the water. Very superstitious kinds of people here, and these disciples, and they were troubled, but he began to talk with them, and he got in the boat, and the wind that was raging stopped immediately, and they were amazed. And verse 52 says, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Even the disciples did not understand about the miracle of the loaves yet because their heart was hardened. And John here is reflecting back on this miracle. I don't think it means that they missed the fact that there was a miracle. I think it means they missed the significance of the miracle, which the Lord will talk about in the rest of chapter 6 here, that he is the bread of life. Not just that he can make food out of nothing, but that he is the bread of life in a spiritual sense. And they really miss the point. So this is a test here for Philip. And he says in verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Well, that's 200 denarii is 200 days wages, as I understand it. That would be 40 weeks if you just worked Monday to Friday. 40 weeks of your wages to pay for this food. And it wouldn't even be enough, he said, that every one of them may have a little. You know, maybe Philip was the numbers guy in the group of disciples, and so the Lord tasks him, you know, to figure this out, Philip. What are we going to do here? And, you know, they couldn't even snack on that much. So the passage goes on, and we have, thirdly, our third point, the doubt of Andrew. We've seen the condition of the multitude. We've seen the test for Philip. We now see the doubt of Andrew. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, But what are they among so many? Starts out okay. You know, here's somebody with something. Maybe we can use this. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? You know, maybe it won't do us any good after all. So he brings those at least to the Lord, and the Lord is going to end up using them, of course. But Andrew here greatly doubting. Now, in the context of John, I want to just remind you at this point that we have seen several miracles that the Lord has done. First, in chapter 2, you see he changed water into wine. In chapter 4, you see the healing of the nobleman's son, who was at the point of death. In chapter 5, you remember we looked at the passage about the handicapped individual here. The crippled man was ill for 38 years, and the Lord healed him in an instant. And now we're going to see 5,000 people be fed, and the Lord is going to walk on the water here in the verse 15 and following. So you have a number of miracles. You have John telling us about Nicodemus, who says, you know, we've seen the signs that you've done, the miracles. No man could do these unless God was with him. And so, obviously, Jesus had done other miracles as well. And so, if you're with a man who has done so many miracles like this, and you remember back, okay, we ran out of wine at the wedding. We didn't have anything. He made it out of basically nothing. I mean, he made it out of water, but, you know, basically, there was just a huge miracle there. And it was like 180 gallons of the stuff. You might think that now they would say, well, the Lord could do this. But neither Philip nor Andrew, and I don't think it's just them. It's not like the other 10 disciples are standing in the background going, ha, 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 those guys don't get it. You know, he's going to do this miracle. No, I don't think they all missed the point. They all missed that he was going to take care of it in this fashion. And so, a lesson for us. Don't put the Lord in a box, friends. He can do a lot. He can do far more than we can ever think. He can get us out of situations that we think are impossible. He can help us in those circumstances. He's not necessarily going to do it in a miraculous way like he did here, obviously, but he can work through providential means and all sorts of things to get the ends that he desires accomplished. So let's take that little lesson. Don't be so doubting, but believing what the Lord can do. Fourth point, verse 10 and 11. We have the giving of thanks and the miracle itself. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Can you imagine a nice picnic on a summer day? 75 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. Maybe that's hard to imagine today in this past few weeks, but think about that. Nice little breeze, a lot of grass, comfortable place to sit down. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So a huge crowd. And the other passages tell us they sat down by 50s and 100s. So they're somehow sat in circles or in bunches of 50 or 100 people. And so that's a lot of people. How many groups of 50? 100 groups of 50? My, oh my. That's quite a bit. And so Jesus took the loaves and these 5 little loaves that he had gotten from this lad, and he gave thanks and he distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So just like that. Well, here's a good thing for us. Whenever we're about to eat a meal, let's give thanks. Now, don't expect it to multiply like this on the table when your eyes are closed, okay? But indeed, give thanks for the food that the Lord has given to us. He's given it out of his abundance, and we are to be thankful for that. So that even the Lord Jesus thanks God for this provision, small as it was. And then the multiplication started to happen right away here, and they distributed it to the people there, the bread and the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, I was just thinking, you know, that was what happened. I mean, if you stop to think about it, what the Lord did is he made a ton of food. Actually, that's not right. He made more than a ton of food. Let's think about this. How much do you think that little boy had as far as just by weight? Little five loaves. I mean, they probably weren't, 24-ounce loaves of bread, but little things. Say he had a pound of bread, and he had two little fish. I don't know how little is little, but anyway. His mom packed his lunch, maybe his whole meal for the day, and she said, munch on this while you're away, listening to Jesus teach there on the mountain. And so maybe he had, a pound of bread and a pound of fish. Okay, and that was enough for him to eat a whole day. So now we have 5,000 men, and we have 5,000 probably women, or about that amount. And we have a bunch of children. And so let's say that we multiply the amount that this little lad had by 10,000 people. Just put the kids aside. Say mom and dad get their portion and they have to share with the kids, okay, off of their plate. It's a common thing for us new parents. And so multiply by 10,000. That is 10,000 pounds of bread and 10,000 pounds of fish. And, okay, so maybe I'm too small or too big, but cut it in half or double it, whatever you want. But the point is that the Lord made 10 tons. That is 20,000 pounds of bread and fish out of basically nothing. I never thought about it this way until I've got to get my calculator out here and punch this up and see what happens. 10 tons of food. If I, my favorite bread, not favorite, but the one we use all the time at our house is Aunt Millie's. It's a pound and a half of cracked wheat bread, If I divided that out, then he made 6,600 loaves of bread. Like that. That is a miracle. Just astounding when you stop. I mean, when we read over this, 5,000, okay, 5,000, blah, blah. I mean, these disciples, when it said, there's a lot involved when it says he distributed it to the disciples. That's each disciple of 12, it's about, 900 pounds of food each disciple carrying to these groups of 50 and 100. Ooh, that's a lot. So that's the miracle. That is a massive, massive miracle. Verses 12 to 13, our fifth point here, the completion of the meal. It says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, the parallel passages mention about the fish, too. They were left over of the fish, and so they picked them up as well. But altogether, 12 baskets of these leftovers. What's a basket? Maybe this, this big and this deep, imagine a wicker basket or something like that, whatever they had. And they had more at the end left over than they had in the beginning. And so they could give the lunch back to the young lad who they borrowed it from and then some. Just an amazing, amazing thing. It's interesting that they did gather that which was remaining so that nothing is lost. I don't think he's talking about gathering the little, the little tiniest of crumbs, but, that which when the disciples brought those many pounds of food, they had an extra loaf of bread on their table, on their picnic blanket there, and so they picked that up, and they didn't waste it. I think that's good for us to keep in mind. The Lord made all this food, and then he was careful to say, pick it up, and don't waste any of it. We don't want any of it to be lost. We want to be good stewards of that which we have been given and blessed with from the Lord. So now, we talked about the condition of the multitude in the beginning. Now, verse 14, what happens to these folks? What's the condition of the multitude now? This is my sixth and final point. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And so now they don't only see these miracles of healing, but they've seen this miracle of feeding so many people, and they can see what happened. They can do the math. They can see that it was a tremendous, tremendous miracle. I mean, semi-truckloads worth of food were provided out of essentially nothing. And they say, wow, this must be the prophet. This must be God giving us the authentication that this man is the one. John chapter 1 tells us that the Jewish establishment was looking for the prophet, looking in all the wrong places. But in John 1:21, they asked John the Baptist, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they were looking for this prophet. And in John chapter 7 and verse number 40, I think it is here, it says, the Lord, after he prophesied about the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" So they were looking for this prophet and saying, well, this must be the one. They're reflecting back on Deuteronomy 18, if you recall. Let me just read that passage. If you turn there, Deuteronomy 18, 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Here in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord is giving them instruction about prophets. He's done that a little bit also before in chapter 13. He says in Deuteronomy 18:15, here, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," capital P in my Bible here, "like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him ye shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" And then he goes on to talk about the test of the false prophets here. "A prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak," and so on. And they ask in verse 21, how are we going to know this is the word that the prophet has spoken? It says in verse 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." And so there he handles that case of the prophet says something, it's going to happen, it doesn't happen, so you know he's not a prophet. Chapter 13 deals with the reverse situation, that is, what if the prophet says something is going to happen, and it happens, but that prophet also is trying to lead you to other gods. And he said, you still don't follow him. Doesn't matter if the sign is fulfilled or not. It matters if he is teaching you and trying to draw you away from the God or the gospel here in our situation. If he is, then it doesn't matter what he does. It may be satanically induced signs that do come to pass, but it doesn't matter. Don't listen to him. Don't be afraid of him. So we have this mention of the prophet. Now, what's something that we can take from this particular verse? Well, if the people they stop to think, okay, this is the prophet. This has got to be the prophet. Then they're reflecting on that Deuteronomy 18 passage, which said in verse 19, if you don't listen to this prophet, what's going to happen? Remember what that said? What did that say? Scary words. Very important words. It said, whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name. Remember, Jesus said, I don't speak of myself, but of him who sent me. God says, I will require it of him. It doesn't sound too good. What he's saying is, you have to listen to this prophet. I will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So the people, this multitude here, they're getting a little closer now. They've been, you know, following him because of his miracles of healing. Now they see this miracle of fish and the bread, and they say, boy, this is the prophet. Well, if they make that claim, then they must be saying, we are going to pay attention to this guy. We're going to hear him. They better. The problem is, as we'll see later on in chapter 6, that the Lord calls them on the carpet. You know, he calls it. He says, look, you're following me because of the fish and the loaves. You want more food, right? You know, you haven't made the transition all the way from that kind of just, you know, follower of the spectacular to the follower of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who can save you from your sins. And so the message here is we know the prophet, the capital prophet. Who is the prophet? Jesus, right? The Bible says we have to hear him. We have to listen to him. If we don't listen to him, then God is going to require it. When you were younger and your, you know, parents said that to you, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to require it from your hand. You know, what would that mean? You were in big trouble if you didn't listen. And that's what he's saying. If you don't listen to the Messiah, you are going to be in big trouble. That's all. And that trouble is eternal judgment, of course. We don't listen to him. And so the people here have maybe made some progress, hopefully, seeing that this is the prophet. The Lord was doing that miracle. And really, that's good that they've made that progress. I hope many of them actually became true believers, because John's whole purpose in writing was to say in John 20 and 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so John's gospel is all about these, well, like we saw last time, witnesses. How do you know Jesus is who he says he was? Well, one thing is the miracles. If he said he was the Lord and he proved it, then why don't you listen? You know, John the Baptist witnessed of him. The Father witnessed of him. Remember the Father calling down from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have so many proofs just piling up. How can you not listen to him who is the prophet, the one promised by God in the Old Testament? So that's a few interesting thoughts, I think, about this miracle here. Remember, lots of food and the need to hear the prophet. Boy, I wish I could just stop and take questions, but we have to stop. And thank you for your attention. I can answer questions afterwards if you'd like, but I thought that was an interesting passage. It sets up really one of the great discourses that the Lord is going to teach the people, to say, now I've done a miracle which proves I am who I say I am, but I want you to take that to the next level. I want you to understand that I am not just the provider of Aunt Millie's cracked wheat bread, but I am the provider of something infinitely better, and that is the bread of life. If you partake of me, then you will have eternal life. If you don't, then you will have eternal hunger. You won't be satisfied with anything else. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us the privilege and opportunity to look at the Word. Grant us, I pray, understanding, that we would not be like the disciples whose hearts were hardened and they did not understand about the miracle of the loaves of bread and of the fishes. Lord, we know that you have done this so that we might trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that even though many of us, most of us here, are believers tonight, I trust that we are. If there's some that are not, I pray, whether they be young people or older, man or woman, boy or girl, that they will come to the prophet. They will come to the Lord and believe upon him for their eternal life. But as believers, Lord, we too face the day-by-day choice and difficulty that we must trust you each step of the way. And I pray you help us to do that, seeing as you're the great one, the one who provides all of our needs, the one who has done these miracles, who can guide us through the most difficult of circumstances. Maybe you're giving us the circumstances we're in as a test, like Philip, to see where our heart stands. And I pray you help us to trust you with all of our heart, to demonstrate that and to just show that way the work of God in our hearts. And I thank you for each one who's come and the fine attention they've given to God's Word. May you bless them this week, and may they have a successful week walking for Christ and living for Him and serving Him in all that they do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.